to have the counselors examine their motives for wanting to change. And we talked about all kinds of wrong motives, but what's the ultimate right motive? To please God. Now again, does that mean that, you know, wanting to save a marriage for the sake of the children so that they don't learn all these horrible things, is that a bad motive? No. But it shouldn't be the chief. It's not the overarching motive. And again, this is something you cover in session one and wherever you need to have it emphasized, but the Bible, as we know, talks about the Scripture's ability to discern both the thoughts and the motives of one's heart. So here's some questions you want to think in terms of when you're trying to press a person to have the right motives. You know, there's three levels of motivation. What do I get if I do? What do I lose if I don't? And there's the next level. What do others get if I do? What do others lose if I don't? What will God get if I do? And what will God lose if I don't? So the overriding goal or motive should be to glorify God. By the way, what's the opposite of glorifying God? What's that? Dishonoring Him, or you might even say, not that God gets embarrassed, but it's essentially embarrassing God. I mean, God is not capable of being embarrassed the way you and I are, but you know, that's really what we do when we dishonor God, when we don't glorify Him, His name, His reputation. What did Nathan say? Because of this deed, you've given the enemies of the Lord great occasion to blaspheme. Oh, wrong button. Upside down. Okay. Practice the new biblical alternatives until they become habitual. So, you know, as you're working through the list, you may have to come back and visit them from time to time. We already talked about the gymnazo principle. So we won't unpack that again, but just to say that it's important that you urge people to continue practicing the new ways of thinking and relating until they become habitual. You know, let me make another point about this. We know that all Scripture is profitable for four things, and really these four things are pretty much in order. The Scriptures are useful for teaching, right? And you basically have to teach what the Bible says. Then they're useful for convicting. Then that's the next thing you typically do in counseling. You convict. Then they're useful for correction, and you're trying to correct. And by the way, the issue of correction is very closely tied with the idea of putting off sin. And then the fourth step, the fourth phase, is discipline training in righteousness. And that's where the gymnazo principle comes in. But that is most closely aligned with the putting on of the biblical alternative. Now, here's what happens. By the time a person is like, you know, two-thirds of the way through with the correction, you know what happens? The misery, the pain that impelled them to come for counseling starts to subside. And what do they want to do? They want to bolt. They want to get out of counseling. Not because the counseling is painful, but they just think, okay, I'm okay. We got the problem solved. Thanks, Lou, so much. You're good counselor. You know, that kind of thing. But I got to say, whoa. I'm not ready to terminate you, as we say. I'm not ready to terminate you yet as a counselee. And the reason is because, yes, the problems are corrected, but these are longstanding habits that you've had. Please stay with me until I am convinced that the discipline training in righteousness has occurred, until you really are a teller of the truth, until you really are characterized by gentleness rather than harshness, until you really do have that meek and quiet spirit rather than this contentious, disrespectful attitude that you came in here with. So it's just important to remember that these things have to be practiced until they are habitual. Now, is that the end of your outline? Is that the last part of the outline? Is there anything else? Seek the help of godly counselors. I don't know. I have a feeling that this PowerPoint presentation is an old PowerPoint presentation that's not quite in sync. That's why I've been sort of thrown, if you didn't pick up on that. But anyway, yeah, seek the help of godly counselors. What does it say if... All right. If you cannot get a conflict resolved in a short period of time, then you really need to get somebody else involved. And, you know, you have the example of Yodia and Syntyche, who couldn't get a, these two women in ministry, and couldn't get a conflict resolved by themselves, and so they needed a true yoke fellow to come along. And, you know, sometimes Christians cannot get problems solved. And so they need someone else to get them back on track. Now, you know, I'm a full-time counselor, an aesthetic counselor. You know, I've written a few books, travel here and there, and teach people how to counsel. But guess what? Sometimes I have a hard time getting conflicts resolved with my wife. And so we have a prearranged agreement that if we cannot get a conflict resolved, we've got specific friends, some people in the church that we will go to, you know, to get some help. She might say to me, honey, I wish you would ask Andy about that decision you're going to make. Or I might say, honey, I really think that was disrespectful. I don't think it was that disrespectful. Honey, why don't you call Sister so-and-so and tell her what she said, see what she thinks. Now that usually solves the problem. Okay, well, maybe you're right, you know. But sometimes, you know, we've gone outside the marriage to get some help, to get some advice. Because we all need help from time to time. We all have our blind spots. So my point is, you know, if I'm telling you that when I get in trouble, I need some help working on my marriage, I mean, not that the marriage is a catastrophe, although sometimes, you know, it can seem that way, but, you know, we all run into obstacles, and I'm so thankful to have other brothers in the church that I can go to, sisters in the church that we can go to when we come up with a difficulty. And I guess what I'm saying is don't let pride keep you from seeking help. All right, let's talk a little bit about conflict resolution. All right? Four different approaches to resolving conflict. Some people come at conflicts like they are lawyers. We sometimes call this the winner. The approach to solving this conflict is, look, you just admit that you don't have a case. You just admit that I'm right and you're wrong, and the conflict will be resolved. And as I go through this, try to figure out which of these you are, and if you're married, which your spouse is. And then there's the yielder. Now, the yielder is typically so afraid of conflict that he will yield. Honey, whatever you want, that's fine. Just don't lose your temper. Or whatever you do, just don't go away. Don't leave me. We'll do it your way. Kind of thing. And then there's the ignorer, right? The ignorer. Oh, that's ridiculous. Look, that problem is so small, it's not worth my time. I'm not going to talk to you about that. That's silly. And then, of course, there is the resolver. And that's really where we need to be. The attitude of the resolver is, look, it doesn't matter who's right or who's wrong. If I've got to admit that I'm wrong, I'm perfectly willing to do this. What matters most to me is not who wins or who loses or who gets angry or who stays or who leaves or whatever. What matters to me is that by God's grace, we find a biblical solution to this problem and that we're able to do so with a minimal amount of sin in the shortest amount of time. That's the attitude that we need to have. And, you know, typically in a marriage, one person is one and one person is another. You know, just a combination, maybe a winner, yielder, or, you know, a lot of Christians are, you know, basically resolvers with a little winner or a little yielder. You just sort of have to figure out where you are and then move to the right quadrant. Now, this is very interesting. In the Bible, we find different types of conflicts. And it's important that we are able to distinguish the different kinds of conflicts because the solution to one conflict, to one type of conflict, is different than the solution to the other kinds of conflict. First of all, we see conflicts in Scripture that are the result of differentness. Sometimes we get into conflicts simply because we're different. You know, he grew up in the country. Where's the nearest, like, farm community around here? There's Delonica. Delonica's, like, famous. I'm thinking some, like, way out far. He was a chicken farmer out in the country, okay? He got up with the chickens and the cows every morning. And she grew up in Buckhead. Her father was an attorney, right? Now they get married. And they're going to have all kinds of conflicts simply because they're different. Right? He wants to get up. He's got to get up early. He's got to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. So, you know, he goes to sleep pretty much at 9 o'clock, 9:30 every night. They did a lot of entertaining in her home. So, you know, she doesn't go to sleep till 10:30 or 11. Is it a sin to go to sleep at 9:30 at night? Is it a sin to go to sleep at 11 o'clock at night? They're going to have a conflict, not because somebody's sinning, but because they're different. Right? They want to get a car. She wants a Volvo station wagon to take the kids around town when they come. What does he want? He wants a pickup, right? He wants the bathroom painted white. She wants it painted blue with chair rail, you know, flowers along the ceiling. They're going to have conflicts. Time to go on a date, right? She wants to go to the ballet or the symphony. Where does he want to go? Tractor pull. Rodeo. So they're going to have conflicts with each other, not because anybody's sinning, but because they are different. And God, who makes you different from another, the Bible says? Answer, God does. And so, you know, we have to be able to distinguish if the conflict is a conflict over differentness, because it's a very specific biblical solution to a conflict if it's the result of people's differentness. Now, another form of conflict, and this is the most common form of conflict, is the conflict that's the result of sinfulness, or you might say selfishness. You know, we talked about having the myth of incompatible personalities. It's really not that people have incompatible personalities as much as is they have unwilling personalities. He's unwilling to change or to repent, and she's unwilling to change. And so, again, if the conflict is the result of sinfulness, it requires a very specific biblical solution. And then in the Bible, we also see conflicts that are results of what we might call righteousness. Probably the most common example of this would be mom and dad are not on the same page when it comes to how to discipline the children or what, you know, should be disciplined. The father thinks something is disciplinable, the mother does not, or the mother has one way of approaching discipline. Maybe she's, you know, really likes to use the rod a lot, and he's averse to the rod, so he wants to use some other. But they're not on the same page because they have different views of what the Bible really teaches about what's right and what's wrong. Now, there are three different solutions. What's the solution to the, we actually talked about this last night, but what's the solution to conflicts that are the result of differentness? What's that? You're close. The biblical term is forbearance. You've got, and the word forbearance means to put up with, right? You've just got to learn to put up with, to forbear with those idiosyncratic things that the other person does. And we're talking about marriage now, so let's just say that your partner does that drive you nuts, but in the final analysis, you know in your heart that they're not sinning and the other person is not biblically obligated to change. You just have to tolerate it. You just have to put up with it. And so that's the idea. If a person, and you know, you have to make a distinction between a, sometimes to be forbearance, to be forbearing, you have to make a distinction between a swing issue and a fire issue. You have to find out for whom the issue is a swing issue and you can swing on it, and for whom the issue is a fire issue and it's hard to swing on. And again, we're not talking about sinful things here. Let me set this up for you a little better. When Sophia was young, my in-laws got her a little toddler seat swing. You know what that is? It's one of those little plastic swings. It sort of looks like a bucket. And it's got this harness that comes down and locks over it so the toddler can just swing without any adult supervision and is not going to tumble out of the swing. So let's suppose one day we're at some friend's house and Sophia wanted to swing and said, "Daddy, can I go swing on the swing?" And so I drag her over there and I noticed that there's not a toddler swing on this particular swing set. So I say, honey, listen, this is not the right kind of swing. You can't swing on a swing. When the hell am I swinging on your swing home? She had this way, you know, of going like that when she wanted me to pick her up. So she does one of these things, and I pick her up. I say, what is that? Daddy, I really want to swing, and it looks like so much fun. Can I please swing on the swing? And it's obvious, you know, she really wants to do this. So I think to myself, you know what? I can stay there with her. I can kind of hold her on the swing, and I can be there if she falls. I'll catch her. Okay, honey, if it means that much to you, because it's so important to you, you know, Daddy will swing with him. He'll swing you for a while. It's the next day. I'm out in the backyard burning leaves. Sending firemen here. I got a permission from the county. She comes up to me and says, Daddy, fire looks so much fun. Can I jump and play in the fire? No, honey, you can't play in the fire. What is it, honey? Daddy, the fire is so pretty, and it's making so much noise, and it's so colorful. It looks like so much fun. Can I please play in the fire? Absolutely not. And so it's really helpful when you're being forbearing with another person, especially in a family context, husband and wife context, especially, to try to determine for whom is it a swing issue and for whom it's a fire issue. And, you know, there are some issues that for one person is going to be a swing issue. And if it's a swing issue for you and a fire issue for the other person, you ought to be willing to swing with it. And if it's a fire issue for you and a swing issue for your partner, then your partner ought to be willing to swing with it. The idea is you ought to be tripping over each other, trying to put the other person first in the process of showing forbearance to that person. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Yeah, but what if I'm the only one doing the swinging? Well, you need to swing for a while until you can establish the fact that there's a pattern of the other person's not willing to swing. And then you basically go from a category, my laser's not working, you go from a category one issue, a differentness issue, to a sinfulness issue. And then you have the basis for feeling, honey, remember a couple of weeks ago, I wanted to go with my gal friend to the beach, and you know, you just didn't think it was right. Yeah. And you know, I submitted to you, right? Yeah. And then you remember a couple of days later, I wanted to do such and such and so and so, and I really appealed to you to do that, and you said no. Well, yeah. And then yesterday, I asked if my sister could come over for dinner because she's in town, and you said you're too tired to have her come over. Yeah. And then this morning, you know, and when you can establish the fact that there's a pattern, okay, of selfishness or stubbornness or unyieldedness, then, you know, you go from a category one kind of conflict to a category two kind of conflict, and then you've got a different solution to the problem, which is what? What's the solution if the conflict is over sinfulness? I mean, you can forbear with it for a while. But right, in the final analysis, if the conflict is the result of sin, the conflict is not going to go away for good until the person who is habitually sinning repents or changes. And this is, again, why I say in marriage, you've got to be able to convict each other, and you've got to be able to use the scriptures, not as a barrage, not as a weapon to, you know, beat the other person over the head with, but to convict the other person of their sin. I mean, you know me well enough now. I'm a pretty opinionated guy, you know, pretty verbal, have a pretty good handle on the scriptures. And so you can imagine, you know, in my house, I can be like a locomotive going down the tracks at 200 miles an hour. But now my wife and now my eldest daughter are able to stop me for the most part on a dime by going like this. Because the truth of the matter is, you know, I might like to argue, told you I'd be a lawyer if I wasn't in the ministry, as much as the next guy, and I'm willing to argue with people all day long, but I'm usually not willing to argue with God. And so if they will learn how to use the scriptures respectfully and effectively, they have tremendous influence over the decisions I make. Because, like I said, I usually am not in a position where I really want to disobey God. Of course, you know, if, ladies, if they approach me in a disrespectful way, then my flesh wants to say, I really don't care how strong your biblical arguments are. This isn't, all I know is I've got this disrespectful daughter or wife or whatever, and I'm really more concerned about your disrespectful attitude than I am whatever it is that you want me to be concerned about. I'm not saying that's right, but I'm saying, you know, it really distracts a guy when his wife does not have that meek and gentle spirit that the Bible talks about. That's not the right response. My response should be, honey, I'd be more than happy to talk to you about this, but would you please try that again with the respect that the Bible says a wife should talk to her husband with? But the bottom line is, it does become a distraction. All right, I digress. Now, if the conflict is the result of righteousness, where two people are not really sure what's right and what's wrong according to the Bible, or if something is a black and white issue, sort of a gray issue, you know, maybe it's not an imperative, but there are principles that may apply. What's the solution? Basically, you have to sit down and go to the Bible together and determine what the scriptures say. And pretty much agree on what general principles are there, what imperatives are there. Come up with a biblically derived solution. You know, you find out what the biblical parameters are. And as is so often the case in Christianity, and I find myself saying this more and more the older I get, as is so often the case, there often is more than one way to skin a cat biblically. Sorry, cat lovers. There's more than one way to ice a cake biblically. You know, there may be 3 or 4 or 10 different ways to find a biblical solution to a problem, but there are biblical parameters, and we have the freedom sometimes to move around within the rubrics of Scripture to come up with a creative way to solve a problem that's just as biblical as somebody else. But those are the three different kinds of conflicts that you're most likely to solve. And you can see, if the issue is over sinfulness, being forbearing is not the long-term solution to that. You know, you do have to be forbearing in the short run. Even sometimes with sin, you have to put up with it. Somebody's got a habitual sin problem, he's not going to change overnight. Jesus said, how long must I, when he came back down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and his disciples couldn't cast out the demon, how long must I put up with your lack of faith, your unbelief, he said. Are there any questions about the three types of conflicts before we move on? Oh. Suppose my wife and I are having a conflict. This is just some more conflict resolution stuff. And she'll say, Lou, I think this is the way to go. And I'll say, I don't think so. I think that's the way we should go. And she'll say, but Lou, it makes more sense to me to do it this way. And she says, but I think it's more biblical, or at least as biblical, to do it this way. And so, you know, we'll go back and forth. She'll say, I'll say, back and forth. Maybe 10 minutes, maybe 20 minutes. But at some point, if the conflict goes the way it should go, right, we'll get to speak the same things. We'll agree, right? What is so funny?
You're agreeing with Kim.
Fine. But what happens? What will happen if, at some point, I blow up? Or 2 or 3 exchanges, or 4 or 5 exchanges, 5 minutes into the conflict. Now, let's just say it's a 22-minute conflict before we speak the same thing. If 5 minutes into the conflict, Kim says, finally, I can see you're going to have it your way. I don't want to talk about it anymore. What happens? The conflict is stalled and the conflict never gets resolved. And so blowing up is typically an angry response. Clamming up can be an angry response. And so what do? You have to learn to call the other person back to the table. Say, no, wait a minute. Let's just try it again. Look, you know, that really was, you're simply angry. Do I need to say that again? Let's come on back to the table and get this thing resolved. Or the person clams up and the other person calls the other person back to the conflict, you know, with the repentant attitude. Honey, you're clamming up. Is there anything that I've done that I need to ask your forgiveness for? Please, let's come back to the table and get the conflict resolved. But what happens with so many couples is They're so used to clamming up and blowing up. And, you know, maybe when they first got married, you know, a conflict would take, you know, 2 hours to get resolved. And then maybe for a while they got it down to 45 minutes. And then it started going in the other direction. And then it went, you know, for days. And finally they got to the point where they'll give it one or two exchanges. You know, he says, she says, he says, she says. And then one of them says, I'm not going to change your mind, or you're going to get angry or whatever. I'm out of here. And the conflicts are never resolved. And then what happens? Incredible bitterness starts growing in the heart of both individuals because they're struggling with things, but they cannot get the other person to see what it is that they are struggling with. And, you know, because the conflict's just not getting resolved, and they just kind of stuff it and become bitter and resentful towards each other. Anyway, we'll talk more about that tomorrow. All right, what's next? Oh. Someone asked me a question after the first night. I think it was Wayne asked me a question about history, and this sort of answers some of the question about historical information, but it also has to do with conflict resolution. Let's just suppose here's an individual, and he or she goes through rejection all of her life. Maybe she had a father who rejected her, and just a whole sad history of being rejected after being rejected after rejection after rejection after rejection. Well, as a result of each rejection, of course, a person gets hurt. Right? It's a very difficult thing to have to face rejection even one time. But then a pattern of rejection is often followed by a pattern of being hurt. Well, at some point along the line, we develop sinful responses to that rejection. We get rejected, we get our feelings hurt. Actually, our feelings don't get hurt. It's our mind that produces a sinful response. And we develop these sinful ways of responding, either outwardly, right? We respond vindictively, or we withdraw, or we get angry, or we're harsh, or we become intimidating, or we run away. These outward sinful responses. But then there are these inner sinful responses, the things that we tell ourselves. And we have all of these unbiblical ways of thinking when we get hurt. Could be vindictive, could be running away, but all of these terrible, terrible thoughts. And so it's sort of like Pavlov's dog. You know, we've practiced them so long, it becomes second nature for us. And as soon as somebody rejects us, before we even recognize it, you know, we've told ourselves a dozen spiteful, hateful things about the other person. And we're already plotting, you know, revenge. So this pattern goes on for a while. And then let's just say, at some point in life, the individual becomes a Christian. And then he realizes that he's going to have to forgive the people in the past who have hurt him. But that's not enough. Yes, it's good that you've become a Christian. It's certainly good that you've forgiven your offender. But unless you purpose to change the way you think about when you are hurt, you're going to continue to respond in sinful ways, internally and externally. And so what you must learn to do as a Christian, even after you've forgiven someone, is to recognize your sinful internal and external responses and to replace them with biblical responses and Christ-like responses. And again, this has to do with the way you think, and it has to do with the way you respond. Because if you have habituated yourself, that is, if it's become second nature for you to respond in an ungodly way, vindictively, say, when you get hurt and rejected, you can forgive your father or whoever it was who hurt you, but you're going to probably continue to think that way and continue in the crunch and the heat of the battle to respond to new hurts that way, unless you change the way you think about future hurts and future episodes of rejection, which will come. There's another tool that we use in marriage counseling. It's called a conflict journal. Now, this is something that I use alongside with the failure lists. And when couples especially are having, one of the questions I typically ask people is, have you had any conflicts this week? And let's just suppose, you know, the first session, I'll go over their homework. I'll say, have you guys had any conflicts this week? Or I might say after a while, have you had any conflicts that lasted more than 5 or 10 minutes? Because I want them to be, I mean, everybody has conflicts. I want them to be able to, you know, wrap up a conflict in 10 or 15 minutes at most. Have any conflicts that lasted more than 5 or 10 minutes? And they'll tell me about it. And we'll spend a good part of the session, sometimes the entire session, actually unpacking one or two conflicts, if they were significant conflicts, and I could use the time to teach them how they could have responded differently and teach them new ways of thinking and responding and all that. But sometimes there's so many conflicts, or the conflicts are so bad, that I actually give them a conflict journal. It's actually a piece of paper, a document on which they can record the conflicts that occurred. And I either give it to them in a sort of a loose leaf form where they can fill them out, or they can just, sometimes I'll tell them, look, just keep a notebook on top of the fridge or somewhere, and you can both, either or both of you can write in it. And then we'll talk about the conflicts that you've had when we get into session. We'll unpack it and repack it with you, and we'll take a look at how you responded, if it was right, if it was wrong, and then if it was wrong, we'll show you better ways that you can respond. So basically on the conflict journal, they write down, first of all, the circumstances of the conflict. We were driving home from counseling, and one of my favorite songs came on the radio. And then basically, we just asked for sort of a blow-by-blow description of what happened. The husband said this, the wife said this, the husband said this, the wife said this. And I actually have a version where the wife starts it and where the husband starts it. I usually give them a couple of copies of each. Usually I give more to the wife than to the husband. No, just kidding. And so they just kind of record what happens. And then, as I say, we unpack it in session. So, I think I've got one on here we can go through together. We're driving, here it is, round one. We're driving home from counseling. One of my favorite songs came on the radio, and the wife said, oh, I love this song. Please turn up the volume. And the husband says, I hate the song. And you only like it because it reminds you of Louie, that loser you dated before you met me. I can't believe it, the wife says. You're jealous. Husband says, you've got to be kidding. Me, jealous of Louis the loser? It embarrasses me to think that you could stoop so low as to even be seen with him, let alone date him. Well, Louis had his flaws, she says, but at least he wasn't jealous. I told you, Miss Know-It-All, I am not jealous. You're the one with the problem. The only problem I have is that I'm married to you. Well, we can sure fix that soon enough. I don't know why we're even bothering to go for counseling. There's not a counselor alive who can help a jerk like you. And by the way, when you give them journals, you know, you want to encourage them to delete the expletives. How would you like to walk the rest of the way home? How would you like to walk the rest of the way home? She mocks him. You're such a child. I hate you. Stop the car. Why? You just told me I had to walk home. I did not. I asked you if you wanted to walk home. You're such a liar. If I am jealous, it's because I can't trust anything you say. You are jealous, and I'm sick of it. Take me to Mother's. And the husband, at this point, drives our car off the road into a ditch. Well, you get the idea. All right, so now what are we going to do? Well, we're just going to, back it up, and we're going to start at the beginning and unpack the conflict and teach them how they could have responded differently at each point. Okay? Wife begins, I love this song. Please turn up the volume. Anything wrong with that? No, nothing to be corrected there. That's fine. So the husband says, I hate this song. And you only like it because it reminds you of Louis, that loser you dated before you met me. All right, what's wrong with that? We're going to show him, at which point he sinned and not communicated the right way. What's wrong with what he responded? Let's talk about this in biblical terms. What did he do wrong?
He's assuming a motive for what you like.
Right. She's imputing wrong motives, right? Now we're going to teach him how he could have responded differently. I mean, so supposing he has a suspicion, what could he have said? He goes, honey, I'll be happy to turn the song up, but listen, I'm just wondering, didn't you tell me when you and that guy Lou were dating, this was kind of like your favorite song? Well, yeah. well, I mean, does it bother you? Does it tempt you? No, it's fine. Okay, honey, that's fine. I mean, you know, you just kind of teach him how he could have done it differently. At this point, she says, I can't believe it. You're jealous. What's wrong with that? What's that? Well, you know, she needs to believe it because it really did happen, you know. And it probably would have been better for her to ask a question rather than to make a statement like that. It might have been a little bit of a rash judgment. You know, honey, you really responded strongly to that. Are you jealous? Is there something that's bothering you? So, I mean, basically what you do is you sort of go back and forth and you just unpack and repack the conflict with them at every point. You teach them how they can resolve their conflicts more effectively. All right. I'm not sure if we have anything else here. Yeah, there it is. Seek the help of godly counselors if conflicts cannot be otherwise resolved. We talked about Yodia and Syntyche. Oh, yeah, let me do this. I'm going to misread this verse. You tell me what I did wrong. I implore Yodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. What I do wrong? Some of your Bibles say, I beseech Yodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. What's wrong with what I said? I implore Yodia and Syntyche. I'm not imploring both of them. You see that? He repeats the same verb to both of them. He could have hung them both with the same verb, but he didn't. He repeats the very same word to both of them. Why does he do that? Because he wants to point out to both of them that they have responsibility to get on the same page. They have to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, and then they couldn't get along, so they had to get this other individual. They had to get this true companion to come along and help these women who couldn't get along with each other. All right. Any questions, thoughts, comments about how we sort of begin at the first session and work through it with the failure list, with the teaching about communication, conflict resolution, helping the couple talk to each other, and then using some of these conflict resolution skills. Yes?
I think I have one question relating to conflict, the righteous conflict. You talk about how you should come to the same page. But is that always going to happen though? Because you are going to have a difference of opinion.
Well, in a husband and wife situation, between a husband and a wife, you know, sometimes there are situations where you can agree to disagree, but if it's something like the children, and we're going to talk about this tonight, if it's something like the children, it really is important that you try. I mean, even if you have to go outside the marriage and get somebody else to help you, because you stand a much greater chance of provoking your children to anger by not being on the same page, having two different standards of parental, you know, guidance or parental discipline than you do if you're a little bit too strict or a little bit too lenient. So sometimes it's okay not to agree, but sometimes it really is important. And, you know, you may not get everything totally resolved, but you might get it closer, you might get it more resolved. And then in the final analysis, it may be that at the end of the day, you know, the husband and the father, because he's the head of the home, has to be submitted to. And so that's another factor that has to be considered as you're trying to resolve these kinds of issues.